Normally, I just get up, you know, and start preaching. But it's refreshing. You know, we need to take time to give our flowers while we're living. Amen? And so we're glad you're here this morning. And we're going to teach you the Bible. And we're not going to go by the 9:30, 10:30, because it's already too late for me to get through preaching at 10:30. So Hagin will just have to wait. I'm pastor. KMCV over in Conroe, Jimmy Swaggart Station, Ron Smith is manager. They're broadcasting all of our services. Last night, so be on tonight, and you know, right on down through the week, the convention, the whole convention at night will be a broadcast free of charge. Isn't that good? And then I want to announce that Raul Harvest, Brother Dearman, are you in here? I think it's 5 o'clock this afternoon. They're going to have their presentation out in the chapel. 6 o'clock tonight out in the chapel. So if you'd like to know about what the Raul Harvest is doing, they fly missionaries all over the world. That's their mission. That's their mission, to fly and to minister in the other nations of the world. And they take all kind of businessmen and preachers all over, so you can go out there and enjoy that in the chapel. Now, we want to thank Reverend Harold Wallace, who relinquished his time on KMCV to broadcast our convention. Give Harold Wallace a good hand, would you? All right, let's all stand together, shall we? Turn around and shake hands with each other. All right, look this way, would you? Would you stretch your hands out toward me and ask God to help me to minister? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Thank you that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He will enable me to minister the Word of God today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Alan, after I get through, would you not let me forget those tapes right there? We're glad to have all of you here, especially Marilyn Hickey and Wallace. Their wonderful ministry has been such a blessing to us. We're glad to have all of you pastors, all of you evangelists, apostles and prophets and teachers and exhorters and helpers. How many of you know you have some kind of a ministry? Say amen.
Amen.
Well, open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to teach you this morning, and I'll take up again tonight and Thursday whenever I speak again, the three times I'll be speaking, on the present-day ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. Now, I know that doesn't sound real exciting to you, but a lot of my subjects are dry, but my sermons are juicy. Can I have an amen instead of laughter? Everybody say, thank God for the Holy Spirit. All right, we're going to read in Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Then look in verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Everybody say Joel.
Joel.
And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out of those days of my Spirit. and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath. Now, could I have your attention this way? It's my desire to be a blessing to the body of Christ. How I love preachers and preachers' wives. And I love all the members of the body of Christ. And in a measure, all of us have a ministry. Everybody has something to do in the body of Christ. Nobody was left out when God chose you and put you in the body of Christ. I want you to say, I am important.
I am important.
I am not left out.
I am an important
member
of
the body of Christ. The body talks the Bible talks in Ephesians about the body of Christ, and it talks about that which every joint supplies. I mean, if you're just a little tiny joint, you're important. If you're a little toe, you're important. If you're the finger, you're important. If you're the head, the thinking part and the seeing part, and have some tremendous ministry, you're important. But whether it's large and spectacular or small and insignificant, you are important. Say, I am important.
I am important.
All right. The Bible says here that on the day of Pentecost, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And this sound from heaven is the announcement of the coming of the Holy Spirit to take charge of the church. You know, so many times we look at this and talk about, well, here is where they all spoke in tongues. And that's true. They all spoke in tongues. And they weren't Pentecostals. They were just believers. And they all did speak in tongues. But that is really not the major message of the second chapter of the book of Acts. This sound, this mighty wind, this mighty entrance here in the second chapter of the book of Acts is the announcement of the coming of the Holy Ghost into the world in a permanent fashion to take charge of the New Testament church. You know, in Genesis 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved. Everybody say, the Spirit of God moved. Say it out loud. In Revelation 22:17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. You see, from Genesis to Revelation, the Spirit of God is at work in the Bible. But, you know, he has different ministries, and he ministers differently here in the New Testament age than he did, in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, the Father is prominent in planning salvation. In the Gospels, it is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the book of Acts and in the New Testament, in the epistles, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God ministered in a measure in the Old Testament, but he came and went and so forth, you know, and he was not upon everybody in the Old Testament, only the prophet, the priest, the kings, and a select few. But in this day, it is the age of the Holy Ghost. It is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Now in Psalm 51, hold your place. Well, you don't need to hold your place. Turn to Psalm 51. David prays a very repentant and pitiful prayer there in Psalm 51 where he repents of adultery and murder. And he mentions the Holy Spirit in Psalm 51. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be justified when you speak and clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, and the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Isn't that a heart-rending confession? That's the way we ought to confess our sins. That's the way we ought to open up our hearts to God. We ought not to say, oh God, I've just been wrong. Let's really repent. When we've done wrong, let's admit our sins. Let's cry out to God as David did. David was a man after God's own heart. For you see, David repented and opened up himself, cried out in grief and sorrow and anguish of a heart. And I'll tell you, God hears a prayer like that. God hears us when we truly and honestly from our hearts repent. But I want to call attention to the fact that he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Isn't it amazing that he still had the Holy Spirit? He had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Openly violating the law of God. And not only had he committed adultery with Bathsheba, but he had murdered her husband Uriah. And yet the Spirit of God was still on him. Oh, the mercy and the loving kindness and the long suffering and the great loving heart of Almighty God. The miracle is not that he said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. The miracle is that the Holy Spirit was still upon him. Well, you say, I don't believe that. Well, that's between you and God. I believe the Bible. Well, you say, can a man commit adultery? Can a man murder somebody and the Spirit of God still abide and rest upon him and not be driven away? Well, it was true in David's case. You know, if you'll read the Bible, it'll tear your doctrine all to pieces. I mean, it'll just ruin you as far as your denomination is concerned. But, oh, it'll make you love God. Oh, the long suffering of God. The mercy of God. A man that had committed adultery, a man that had committed murder, and yet the sweet Spirit of God lingers upon him. You know, the Spirit of God doesn't bring conviction to you. It's your newborn spirit that brings conviction to you. The Holy Spirit does not condemn you. The Holy Spirit comforts you. I know that rocks your doctrine too. I always thought it was the Holy Spirit convicting me of sin. No, Brother Arthur, it's not the Holy Spirit convicting me of sin. It's my newborn spirit telling me I'm in sin. The Holy Spirit is my ally. He is my comforter. He is not my condemner. He is there to comfort and to guide me into the revelation of God's mercy. And think about the fact that the Spirit of God, Marilyn, was still on David. God's so long-suffering. You know, when people fall into adultery today, and certainly we're against adultery and fornication and uncleanness and licentiousness and lesbianism and homosexuality and blasphemy and cursing and all of that. We're against all of that. We know that. But I'll tell you, Jesus said, God said, the Father sent me not into the world to condemn the world. He sent me to save the world. And I'll tell you, God never sent me and called me to condemn the world, but to announce to these people the loving kindness and the love and the mercy of our God. And I'll tell you, friends, instead of condemning people that come into our churches, we ought to love them. We ought to love them. Ronnie, you know why your church out there is growing? Because you and Sandy love people. That's why they come. I'll tell you, anywhere sinners can find love and mercy and the goodness of God preached, they'll come. They'll come. Just think about the fact that that this man had committed adultery and committed murder, and yet the Spirit of God had not departed from him. But the Spirit of God was grieved, quenched, saddened, vexed, hurt. The Bible says, quench not the Spirit. The Bible talks about don't vex the Holy Spirit. Don't hinder the Holy Spirit. Of course the Holy Spirit was saddened. But you see, the Spirit of God doesn't flee from us instantly when we make a mistake. And you know, we think of adultery and murder as the worst. Of course, they are bigger in society's eyes. But I'll tell you, spiritual sins, you'll be judged for spiritual sins by God quicker than you will for physical sins. Thank you for those three holy grunts. But you know, we have the idea, well, if somebody falls into some gross sin, the Spirit of God leaves him. I'll tell you, God's a loving God. And he had not yet departed. I remember a story a minister told me. He has a wide, wide ministry. His circulation of his magazine, at least 1 million people read it then, many more now. And a minister fell into sin. I know that minister got in trouble. Before I ever knew anything about it, I was awakened one night about 3 o'clock in the morning. And the Lord put on my heart a desire to pray. And I got up and I went into my office. I usually go out under the trees to pray. But I went into my office and the spirit of intercession came upon me. And I began to pray earnestly in the spirit. Just caught away, and I knew that I was interceding for somebody. And in my natural mind, after I'd prayed for quite a time, I said, "Lord, for whom am I praying?" I had no earthly idea that this man was in trouble. And he came before me just like in a vision. I just saw him just as clear as day. Now, not with my natural eyes, but while I was continuing. See, you can talk with your mind and still pray out of your spirit. And I was praying like a machine gun, just caught up. My spirit was just in orbit and praying earnestly for somebody. And I said in my mind, "For whom am I praying?" And he came before me. I had not thought of that man. He lived in a distant city. And I knew I was interceding for him. Oh, thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you, I'd rather have 5 minutes of the ministry of the Spirit of God upon me than 500 years of natural living. I treasure the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Well, I just, by that time, it was almost daylight, and so I just reached over and got the telephone and dialed information, see if I could get a number, and I got a number for his house, and I called him in the distant city, and his wife answered, and I said, "I'm here praying, and your husband came before me in a vision." I said, "Is there anything wrong?" And she began to weep. She said, "Oh, pray, pray." He just left the house. Just left the house to drive to California. Pray. I don't want to tell you all about it. I didn't know that he was leaving her then for another woman. Thank God the Holy Ghost knows how to alert us to pray. I'll tell you, when I get in trouble, I pray often. Oh God, put me on the heart of people, the family of God all over the world. People who know how to pray. People who know how to listen to the Holy Ghost. Oh God, put me on the hearts of people in the body of Christ throughout the world. And I'll tell you, some little saint over in India will suddenly begin to pray for me and not even know me. I remember, Ruthie, you've heard me tell it many times, when I was facing open heart surgery, and Dodie and I were so sad. And I'll tell you, I was overwhelmed, and I planned to have the surgery. I didn't know anything else to do. Faith wasn't in my heart as it ought to be. And I remember how we were just caught up in great need of prayer. And we prayed, "Oh God, people that don't even know us know that we're in trouble, put us on the hearts of people." And I'll tell you, there came a supernatural peace in our hearts, and God put a shield around us. And for a year after that, we heard of people coming to tell us that God had supernaturally put us on their heart. And they began to pray for us. And when you have this desire to pray, don't neglect it. You may well save somebody's life. I'll tell you, God visited me and my family, and I didn't have to have that surgery. Thank God Jesus operated on me, and I walk in divine health. And that was 1974. And now I've just come back from the Himalayan mountains where I've climbed the mountains for God. And I have news for you. I'm going to climb every mountain, go down every river, and visit every village for the Lord Jesus Christ and preach the gospel. Hallelujah. Well, I prayed for that man. But anyway, this man I was talking about that had the large circulation of a magazine was a very, very close personal friend of this man. And this preacher was wrong. He fell into sin. We ought to pray for the ministry. We ought to hold them up. Those in the forefront get the brunt of the battle. We ought not to criticize one another. We ought to pray for every apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher in the world. We ought to be tender-hearted. We ought not to be like a pack of wolves. If one of them get caught in a trap, the other will turn around and kill him. Kill it. We ought not to be like animals. We ought to love one another. Well, this man got angry at his brother for falling, you know, into sin. And he was guilty. But only the guilty need mercy. I said only the guilty need mercy. I'm going to say it again. Only the guilty need mercy. They don't need criticism. They don't need condemnation. Oh, I tell you, my heart goes out to the homosexuals and the lesbians and the drunkards and the drug addicts and the divorcees. They're just little boys and girls. Somebody's little boy and girl and grew up. They need mercy. They need help. I look at them like, what if it was my own child? What if it was my own daughter? What if it was one of my own? But you see, this preacher, he got real judgmental. Brother, God doesn't say anything about judging our brother. He said we ought to judge ourselves. Ought not to judge our brother. And he wrote a long article about him, calling his name, going to expose him. Expose him to the Christian community throughout the world. It was a hard, judgmental article. He got it ready, had the presses set, and went to bed that night, and Jesus appeared to him in a dream, visitation of some kind. And Jesus said to him, so you're going to expose him. You see, Jesus knows what we're doing down here on earth. So you're going to expose him. And the minister said, yes, I am. He's guilty. He's hurt the body of Christ. And he deserves to be exposed. And I'm going to expose him. This minister that was talking about exposing him had a son who was a young minister. He said, let me ask you a question. If it had been your son, would you expose him? Oh, he said, oh no, he's my son. I wouldn't expose him. And Jesus looked at him and said, well, this man is my son. You let him alone. Oh, the love of God, the mercy of God. David had committed adultery and he had committed murder, and yet God had not yet taken his spirit away from him. And that's under the old covenant. Oh, there are many sons and daughters of God out in dark places because of wrong doctrine. They don't understand the new creation realities, and they're out there in the world so tormented, so condemned, and they need the message of good news. Now, you say, well, what if David had not repented? That would have been another question under the old covenant. Saul would not obey God, and Saul disobeyed God. Saul set himself against God, and the Bible says the Spirit of God departed from Saul. But I'm going to say something and make your hair stand straight up. Make your ears wiggle. Make you want to jump up and run out and say, false doctrine, false doctrine, false doctrine. There's a vast difference in our relationship to the Holy Ghost in the New Testament under the New Covenant, built upon better promises, sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, than in the Old Testament. And it is not a proper prayer to pray under the new covenant, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You can say, take not the anointing from me. But my Bible says, and here's what will shock you, that we New Testament believers are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. When he came into us, he came never to depart. Jesus said he will be with you. How long? How long? Say it out loud. Say it out loud. Say it again. Say it again. Shout it. Let the devil hear you. You mean, Brother Osteen, that no matter what I do, the Spirit of God is going to linger within me? You're a new creature created by the Spirit of God. David had committed murder and adultery, and the Spirit of God under the old covenant had not yet departed from him. I'll tell you, we're a lot safer than we want to believe. I'm going to say it again. We're a lot safer than we dare believe. Now, the Spirit of God can depart from a new creature. And Hebrews 6 talks about that, about those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and the powers of the world to come and all of that. You know, they fall away, but I don't ever read in there that they could ever be renewed again to repentance. You see, you didn't come down here just to sit in comfort. You came to be shocked and learn something. Well, you say, my God, my God, my God. Brother Osteen, what are you saying? You mean the Spirit of God's going to stay with me no matter what I do? Yeah, because you don't want to do anything wrong. You want to do what's right. When you do wrong, you're sorry. And even when you're just plain guilty, the Spirit of God's not going to lift off from you. He is there to help you in the guilty times, to comfort you, and to guide you back to God in the mercy of God. I'm sealed until the day of redemption. The Spirit of God. That's the reason the Spirit of God came into us. That's the reason God has to judge. Only God can judge when he lifts his spirit. Only God knows when to give up on a person. Sometimes he'll take them home early rather than lift his spirit. Sometimes we'll die an early death lest we get on out there and keep on disobeying him and be condemned with the world. The Bible says when we're chastened to the Lord, we're chastened to the Lord that we might not be condemned with the world. Paul turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. And sometime Jesus will just take us home. And then sometimes, because it only God can judge. You see, he knows what shoes we walked in. You say, well, why doesn't he take the Spirit of God away from these people out here doing these things? Why didn't he take the Spirit of God away from David? Why didn't he take the Spirit of God away from this one or that one? I don't know. I guess if it had been me and you, we'd have done it the first day. You see, God deals with us in loving mercy and tender kindness. Oh, I tell you, I've been so guilty at times of things. Just guilty. I just had to get down on the floor and just weep and sob and just say, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. But you know, he's never more precious than when we're guilty. He doesn't lift the Spirit of God from us just because we've been wrong. The Spirit of God is our comforter. In the New Testament, we are sealed. You ought to study in the days to come the great revelation about the Holy Ghost in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 and 14, and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. How the Spirit of God works. Now we should remember that Jesus was totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Everybody say totally dependent. He was the Son of God, born of the Spirit, but he was totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to say something. I want you to write this down. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And the church, which is his body in the world, is totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit today. I'll give you an opportunity to write that down. Just as Jesus, in an earthly body, was totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit, so his body, the church, is totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit today. And we are the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit, but he did no miracle until he was anointed by the Holy Ghost. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. And he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Jesus was born of the Spirit, but he did no miracle, had no supernatural, until the Spirit of God anointed him. And the church can be born again, but the church will never affect this world as the church ought to until the church is anointed and baptized and immersed in the power of the Holy Ghost. You don't need to turn to this. John 5:19, John 5:30. Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself. I can of my own self do nothing. Can you imagine the Son of God saying that? Jesus said, I of my own self, the Son of himself, can do nothing. I can do nothing of myself. Did you hear that? That's the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, talking. I can of mine own self do nothing. Well, I'll tell you this. We are the body of Christ, and the body of Christ should be willing to say humbly the same thing the body of Christ said when he was here in the form of Jesus. We ought to be willing to openly confess, of mine own self, I can do nothing. Everybody say nothing. And you can't. You can't do anything. Jesus emphasized the importance of the Holy Spirit in John 14, John 15, John 16. He said the Comforter is going to come. Now Jesus walked through life quietly and almost unnoticed when he was only born of the Spirit. And I want to say that again. Jesus walked through life quietly and almost unnoticed when he was simply born of the Spirit. We don't hear much about him, Harold, until, you know, from age 12 on. He just quietly, unnoticed, walked through life. And that's the way the church is doing in the denominational world. As a Baptist, I walked quietly through life, unnoticed. I couldn't even get persecution. I read that scripture one time. Said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I said, dear God, why don't I get persecuted? I don't go to the picture shows. I don't gamble. I don't dance. I do play dominoes, but that's not so bad. And I tried to get persecution. I got up and preached on all the Baptist sins. Dancing, nipping and dipping. And I thought I'm going to get some persecution. I hung there high up on the wall. And you know, when they came out and I stood at the door waiting for their persecution, they said, bless your little heart, you're the best pastor we ever had. Oh, you're a good pastor. The more you beat Baptists, the more they love you. I went through life quiet and unnoticed as a Baptist. Methodists go through life quiet and unnoticed. Episcopalians float through life. Catholics go through life quiet and unnoticed. They're precious. Born again. Washed in the blood. Jesus was born again. Jesus was born of the Spirit. Spirit of God overshadowed Mary. But you see, he just quietly went through life unnoticed. Until that day when the Spirit of God, like a dove, fell upon him. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Oh, Yakabahayo. Yes, my children, and when you too, like my son, begin to look out at the oppressed and the captives and the sick and the downtrodden of humanity, and begin to tell them the good news and to cast out demons and lay hands on the sick, you no longer will be unnoticed, for the world will take notice and run to where you are, for you have the answer. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Jesus walked through life quietly and almost unnoticed when born of the Spirit. But when anointed by the Holy Ghost, he sparkled with the supernatural. He radiated the miraculous. I want to say that again. I like it. I'm the one that wrote it. This morning, sitting in my backyard with my Bible in my hand. Glory be to God. That's so good it ought to be in the Bible. No, I don't mean that now. Jesus walked through life quietly and almost unnoticed when born of the Spirit. But when anointed and baptized in the Holy Ghost, he sparkled with the supernatural. He radiated the miraculous. And what God is doing today, and the Lord Jesus is doing with the church, every denomination, he is bringing them farther. Further than being born of the Spirit. He is baptizing them in the Holy Ghost. And in these last days, they will sparkle with the supernatural and radiate the miraculous. They'll give Jesus a hand clap. What is that sound? What is that sound in Acts 2? It's the coming of the one who empowers and causes the miraculous to spring forth. What is that whooshing, rushing wind? It's the coming of the great Holy One, the Holy Spirit. He has come not to visit people. He's come to abide throughout all the church age. He's come to help us. He's come to empower us. He's come to take charge. Oh, thank God we're not alone. We are not alone. I said we are not alone. Oh, glory be to God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Suddenly, there came a sound. A sound. They heard him when he came. He had been held back for 4,000 years from coming into his ministry. And it seems I hear him whisper to me the reason the sound was there. He was in such a hurry to get here. You see, Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless, orphans. I will not leave you orphans, bereaved, forlorn, heartbroken, weak, and alone like orphans. But from the time Jesus left till the time the Holy Ghost came, neither one of them were present in the sense that they are now. How quickly the Holy Ghost wanted to come. Jesus called the coming of the Holy Ghost the promise. There are thousands of promises. He said, wait for the promise. The promise. The great promise of the Holy Ghost. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Ghost. All Jesus died for and rose again for ultimately was to make room and make available the Spirit of God for every believer. Now I'm going to give you 7 reasons the Spirit of God came, and I'm going to close. Take this up again tonight. How many of you would like to hear the rest of it? Amen. I'll just touch on this. Just let you list them down. That sound, that beautiful sound, the rushing, mighty wind. The Holy Spirit hurrying to our aid. How we ought to love Him. The Bible talks about the fellowship. 2 Corinthians, right at the last chapter, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You ought to fellowship the Holy Spirit. Number one, He came to take charge of the church. Everybody say, take charge. Number two, He came to indwell the church generally and individuals particularly. Everybody say, indwell. Number three, He came to empower the church. Everybody say, empower. Number four, He came to equip the church. Everybody say, equip. Number five, He came to protect the church. Say, protect. Number six, He came to guide the affairs of the church. Everybody say, guide the affairs. Number seven, He came to continually communicate to the church the orders and commands of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. He came to continually communicate to the church the orders and commands of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give them again. Number one, He came to take charge. Number two, He came to indwell the church individually and corporately. Number three, He came to empower the church. Number four, He came to equip the church. Number five, He came to protect the church. Number six, He came to guide the affairs of the church. Number seven, He came to continually communicate to the church the orders and commands of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody say them together with me. Number one, He came to take charge. Let's talk out loud. He came to take charge of the church.
He came to indwell the church.
He came to empower the church.
He came to equip the church.
He came to protect the church. He came to guide the affairs of the church. He came to continually communicate to the church the orders and the commands of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's lift our hands and praise God for the Holy Ghost. Both hands up in the air. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Oh, I praise You, my Father, for the Spirit of God. I praise You, my Father, that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I praise You, my Father, that I am sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Thank You, my Father. Thank You, my Father. Thank You, my Father. Thank You, my Father. Well, give the Lord a hand clap. Could I have those things there?